Please turn to John chapter 4. Once again, to introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Remember that Jesus was having a conversation with the Samaritan woman. That conversation took place in Samaria at Jacob's well. They talked about several different subjects, but one particular subject that received quite a bit of attention was worship. And in regard to worship, Jesus said these words, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." According to what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 23, God seeks true worshipers to worship him. That's something that's very important to God. And if something is important to God, it certainly ought to be important to us. Well, God seeks true worshipers to worship him. Jesus described true worshipers. We need to know what God seeks. Well, we know that God seeks true worshipers to worship him. What does the Bible say concerning true worshipers? Well, Jesus identified true worshipers in these verses as those who worship God in spirit and in truth. There are two very important elements concerning acceptable worship. God requires worship that is offered in spirit and in truth. In spirit means to have the proper attitude and disposition. To worship in truth means to comply with God's instructions that are given to us in the New Testament. Those are two very important requirements that the Lord has given in connection with true worship. We've been studying the various acts of worship, and this morning we want to show from the Scriptures that true worship includes preaching. I think perhaps I would feel a little bit more comfortable if I was preaching to a group of preachers about this particular matter. But today we want to show that true worship, and that's the kind that the Father seeks, does include preaching. The first point that we need to make is that the New Testament authorizes preaching in worship. That's where we need to begin, because the Bible teaches in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that we're to only do and say those things that Christ has authorized us to say and do. That passage mentions whatever we do in word or deed. Whatever we do in word or deed that has to do with our actions as well as what we say is to be said or done in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by his authority. How do we know what the Lord authorizes us to say and do? Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So by complying with the instruction that we're given in verse 16, we can follow up with the instructions given in verse 17. By letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we will know the Lord's will. We will know what he requires. Then we can go about fulfilling the responsibility of doing and saying those things that Christ has authorized us to say and do. As we examine the Bible in a general way, though, we see that God's people have been preaching for many, many years. As a matter of fact, Noah, the great ark builder, is described by Peter, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, as a preacher of righteousness. Now God observed how wicked man had become, and he said that man's days would be 120 years. At the end of that 120 year period, he was going to cause a great flood to occur that would destroy sinful man. The earth would be cleansed. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God revealed his plan to Noah. He also gave him instructions for building that big ark, told him how to build it, what kind of wood to use, exactly the dimensions and the type of materials that were to be used and what was to go in it. And Noah followed God's instructions completely. And when the great flood finally came, there were only 8 souls inside of that ark. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. Everyone else perished in the great flood. You know, people mock and ridicule what the Bible teaches concerning the flood. Jesus believed it. Well, the Lord believed it. That ought to be good enough for us. But the Bible gives us great details about that tremendous flood that occurred many, many years ago. But while Noah was building that ark, according to what Peter said, he was involved in preaching, trying to get people, I assume, to repent and be prepared for that great flood. No one listened to him, but he fulfilled his responsibility. I assume that Noah's family was glad that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and that he fulfilled his responsibilities to God. To further illustrate how God's people have been preaching for a long time, the Old Testament prophets were preachers. I can remember when I was in school, one of my teachers was talking about the prophets in one particular class, and he said, you know, the prophets basically were forth tellers. We normally think of the prophets as being foretellers, where they would predict the future. That really was just a small part of the work that they did. The prophets basically were preachers that communicated God's will. Now, sometimes they did look into the future and tell things that would occur years later. But their primary work was to preach to people who were their contemporaries. Let me illustrate that to you. Let's look at Jonah chapter 3 and read verses 1 and 2. Jonah 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, God had a mission for Jonah. It was to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. Jonah did not want to do that, so he went in the opposite direction. But after he spent some time in that belly of the great fish, he had a change of mind. God gave him another opportunity. Jonah 3, verses 1 and 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city." Now listen to this. "And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah's message that God gave him was simple. Repent or you're going to perish. There was a time limit. Now, Jonah enjoyed great results. The entire city of Nineveh repented from the king on down. It's hard to imagine such great results as that. Now, how did Jonah react? He went out and pouted. You see, he didn't want those people to be spared. God was going to use the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, to punish his own people. Jonah knew that. He did not want the Assyrians to be able to carry out God's will. He knew that if he did not go there and preach, that the people couldn't be spared. Well, he did not want them to be saved. But it's amazing to me how a man with such an attitude problem could enjoy such great results. There's something we learn about God, though, and I've learned to appreciate this over the years. Did you notice that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time? God has been described as the God of the second chance. And the third and the fourth, we might say, and on down. God is gracious, he's merciful, and he's full of compassion. Well, Jonah was a preacher. He had an attitude problem, but when he finally did what God wanted him to do, he enjoyed great results. I'm just using Jonah as an illustration of how the Old Testament prophets, basically, were preachers. What about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ? Well, he was a great preacher. Let's notice how he is introduced in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The prophets Isaiah and Malachi had both predicted the coming of John. He would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he would prepare the people for the coming of Christ. John did his work well, but let's notice how he is introduced. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What did John do? He preached. Where? In the wilderness. I always have learned to appreciate that. Where did John preach? Out in the wilderness, near the Jordan River. The Bible says there was much water there. You see, John called upon people to be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. But he preached out in the wilderness. The people left the comforts of the cities to go out to hear him. Look at verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John preached out in the wilderness, and the people left the comfort of the cities to go out and to hear him. And when they heard him, they were not disappointed. Now, John didn't have much of a diet. He didn't have much of a wardrobe. But he called upon people to repent, and they did so. John was a great preacher. Well, what about Jesus? Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The Lord's work during his ministry can be summed up in two main activities: preaching and healing. Jesus was the greatest preacher of all time. I'm just illustrating how God's people have been preaching for a long time, even the Son of God. It's been observed that God had one son, and he was a preacher. That's a beautiful thought. Jesus included preaching in the Great Commission after he was resurrected from the grave. And just before he ascended to heaven to be at the Father's right hand, he gave what we call the Great Commission to the apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Jesus included preaching in the Great Commission. And as we look at the early church, we see that a lot of emphasis was placed on preaching God's word. Look at Acts chapter 6 in verse 4. There was a problem that developed in the Jerusalem congregation. There were certain widows that were being neglected. And when the apostles learned about that situation, they proposed a way to take care of it. Their idea was to appoint seven men who met certain qualifications, and they would take care of that important work. Now, why did the apostles make that decision and give those instructions? Verse 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It wasn't that the apostles were too good to take care of that benevolent need, but they had other work that the Lord had given them to do. Others could take care of the benevolent needs. So they proposed that very wise solution. It was implemented, and that matter was taken care of, and the apostles just kept on doing their work of preaching. Well, other Christians were involved in preaching. There was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and many members were scattered to other areas. Let's read about them. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." One of my favorite subjects to study in the book of Acts is the tremendous growth of the early church. You want to know why the church experienced such great growth? There was a definite commitment to preaching the word of God, which is able to save our souls. The apostles would not be distracted from their work of preaching God's word. They got others involved. As the gospel spread forth and others learned it, they were convicted. They became Christians. They were baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. And the church just experienced tremendous growth. The church in Jerusalem, in just a short time, went from 3,000 to about 5,000 men. You take into account ladies and children, probably would have been around 10,000. And you read about the church numbers being added. And before long, it goes from adding to multiplying. The church just experienced tremendous growth. But there was a lot of emphasis placed on preaching the word of God. Well, we've seen from these examples that God's people have been preaching for a long time. But we're concerned with the fact that preaching is an act of Christian worship. Does the Bible authorize preaching in worship? Well, yes, it does. Look at Acts 20, and let's read verse 7. This is the verse that we used last week to show when the Lord's Supper is to be observed. This is the example of the early church. Specifically, this has to do with the congregation in Troas. An inspired apostle was present. Let's notice what he did when the brethren came together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," or to eat the Lord's Supper, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Notice that an inspired apostle on that occasion preached to those who had assembled for the purpose of breaking bread or eating the Lord's Supper. That's the primary authority for preaching in worship. God has ordained through this example that His word is to be preached in worship. That being the case, we need to think about what's involved in preaching in spirit and in truth. True worship is in spirit and in truth. We've seen that preaching is an authorized activity in Christian worship. Let's look at some passages now that will help us to understand what is involved in preaching in spirit and in truth. Let's first talk about preaching in spirit. Remember, that expression means to worship from the heart. It involves worshiping sincerely and having the proper attitude. Well, let's apply that to preaching in spirit. Exactly what is preaching? Well, a practical definition, this is what I was taught years ago in school. Preaching is the communication of God's word by man to men. Now, that's about as practical a definition as I know of. The communication of God's word by man to men. There has to be a speaker. There also has to be those who hear, or an audience. Let's talk about the fact that both speakers and hearers are responsible for worshiping sincerely and with the right disposition. Let's first talk about the motives of those who preach. There are several passages that will give us some insight. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and read verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Notice that the message is revealed, that is the truth. The manner is to be spoken in love. And what is the purpose? To help people grow up into Christ in all things. Let's also look at Philippians chapter 1 and start at verse 15. Philippians 1 and verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." It's possible to preach and have the wrong motive. And Paul deals with that in these verses. Now, I've heard a few people over the years try to use these verses from Philippians to say that God really doesn't care about the message that he preaches. Well, I beg to differ. This doesn't have that much to do with the message. It does, actually. The message is preaching Christ. Paul is discussing attitudes of the speakers. Some have the right attitude and some don't. Paul mentions verse 17, there are those who preach in love. And we've already read that in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Well, the motives of those who preach are very, very important. Well, what about the way we hear? The Bible has a lot to say about the way that we hear. Let's look at Acts 17 and verse 11. This provides a great example for us to imitate. Acts 17 and verse 11 talks to people in the city named Berea. This verse says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now these people were checking out the Apostle Paul. They received what he said with readiness of mind, but then they took the time to search the scriptures to determine if what he had told them was actually the truth. And you know, if an inspired apostle commended these people for checking him out, that's a commendable practice. I want people to read what the Bible says. That's why I take the time to look up scriptures and let's all read them together. These people in Berea were highly commended. That's the right way to hear. We mentioned a while ago that preaching is the communication of God's word by man to men. Now, it brings up some basic elements of communication. I don't want to get too technical. It's been a long time since I studied these things. But communication involves three main elements. One is a sender. The second element is the message. And the third element is a receiver. There has to be a sender who sends forth a message to a receiver. The illustration used to be an old-time telephone. Teresa and I bought one years ago when I first went to school, like in 1984. We bought a phone up in West Tennessee. We had a phone hooked up where we lived, and we were on a pretty tight budget. And push-button phones were just coming in pretty well back then. But it was going to be about $2 more a month. So I got a rotary phone to try to save those $2 because we were on a tight budget. Well, we used that phone for a few years, and then we moved up to a push-button phone. I kept that phone for years, and we put it out I don't know how many times at different yard sales. Finally, someone bought it. But to watch people come to a yard sale and to see a daddy or a mama try to explain to a child what a rotary phone was, that was kind of interesting. I should have kept it just for the novelty of it. It was interesting to watch people describe to children how to use it. They didn't have a clue what it was. Well, that was just kind of interesting. But communication involves a sender, that is one who delivers the message. It involves a message, and then there has to be a receiver. Well, the sender has responsibility. We've already talked about that. The receiver also has responsibilities. We just looked at Acts 17 and verse 11. Let's also tie in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul was commending the Christians in Thessalonica for the way that they received his message. They didn't receive it as the word of men. They received it as the word of God. Well, that's the proper way to receive the proper message. Well, when a preacher preaches in spirit, and then the audience hears in spirit, we both have responsibilities in that area. God will give the increase. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it," in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Well, let's talk about preaching in truth. It's important that we preach in spirit. That is, the preacher has to have the right attitude and disposition. He has to be sincere. The audience has those same responsibilities. We have to hear with the right disposition. And the Bible gives us some insight how to accomplish that. Well, what about preaching in truth? That expression, in truth, means according to God's will as it is revealed in the New Testament. Well, the New Testament teaches us about the proper message that's to be preached. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the message is identified for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now keep in mind that Timothy was a preacher. He was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. This letter was written to Timothy to teach him about his personal conduct as well as things he was responsible for teaching others. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." There's the message. The message is the word. And in connection with that, Acts 20 and verse 27 mentions all the counsel of God. Paul was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. They were in Miletus. And he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The proper message to be preached is the word. And that includes all the counsel of God. Now, we can't preach the entire Bible in one sermon. I learned a long time ago that it's much better to try to be more specific. But in a program of teaching and preaching, we need to work in all the counsel of God. That's a big responsibility. But there's a lot of information revealed to us in this book, and it's for our benefit. But it's important for us to preach the proper message. And the proper message is the Word. Well, what about the proper way of preaching that message? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've already read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. But verse 2 continues by saying, "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Notice that Timothy was told to be instant in season, out of season. I understand that that word instant means to be urgent. To be urgent when it's convenient as well as when it's not convenient. There was an old country preacher that explained that one time by saying that means preach it when they like it as well as when they don't like it. Well, that basically sums it up. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, Paul said a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Well, Timothy was responsible for preaching the word when it was convenient as well as when it was not convenient. He was to do so by reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. There's a negative aspect to preaching. There's also a positive aspect. Well, we need to strive for balance. That can be a challenge, but that's what the Lord wants us to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These verses help us understand the proper way in which God's word is to be preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start at verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Those are some wonderful verses that help us understand the way in which God's word is to be preached. Paul wasn't concerned about impressing people with his extensive vocabulary. Now, Paul was an educated man. Just read his writings and you can tell that. He was able to debate with the philosophers of his day. He was a very educated man. But when it came to declaring the truth, he delivered in such a way that people could understand. And his purpose was to get the faith of people to stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. I can remember a number of years ago, I had an opportunity to attend a service where a man was going to speak that I had wanted to hear for a long time. I didn't know him, but I'd heard about him, about what a wonderful speaker he was. Well, that opportunity finally came at a lectureship, and I went to listen to him. And I was amazed that the way he said what he said was flawless. He never made one slip. But toward the end of his lesson, he took his outline, turned it over, and he read one passage of scripture. It was like, well, I've got to have one verse in this lesson. He didn't have it memorized. He didn't open his Bible and read it. He actually, like I just did, he turned his outline over and read it. Well, about 20 minutes before that, Teresa and I were sitting together, and we both had our Bibles open, just ready to look along, and we finally closed them. That's sad. A man had a tremendous audience. As far as I could tell, he was more concerned about delivering the wisdom of men. Well, when the wisdom of men is delivered, the faith of people is going to be based on the wisdom of men. And Paul said, I want the faith of people to stand in the power of God. Therefore, he delivered God's word. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is going to be based on what we're taught. If we're not taught the word of God, or if we're taught the word of God incorrectly, you can see what happens to our faith. Well, these are some very important scriptures. Paul said, I didn't come to try to impress people with my great speaking ability. He said, I just taught the truth and I did it in love, because I want your faith to stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Well, when it comes to preaching in truth, we know that the proper message is the word. We know the proper way of delivering the message. Let's talk about who was responsible for preaching in the church. Years ago, this was not a controversial subject. It is now. The Bible's still just as clear as it always was, but people have begun to look at it differently. Who is responsible for preaching in the church? The Bible's very clear. The Bible teaches that God's will is for men to preach in mixed assemblies. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and read verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read verse 12. This verse shows that women may not teach or usurp authority over men. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, women may certainly teach children, and women may teach other women, but in a mixed assembly such as we have today, men are given the responsibility of preaching. Now, that's God's will. I get amused sometimes when I'm flipping through channels, trying to find something to watch. Sometimes that's a great challenge. I will see a religious program where there's a woman preaching. And I think to myself, have you ever read those verses? But then I think, you obviously don't believe them. Culture doesn't change the word of God. God gave his word just as he intended for us to have it. And when we begin to change it, he is not pleased. So when it comes to who is responsible for preaching in the church, when we have a mixed assembly, that is an assembly consisted of both men and women, men are given responsibility in God's word of proclaiming that very special message. Preaching that pleases God is designed to accomplish several very important objectives. These are things that I need to be reminded of on a regular basis. The primary objective is to impart knowledge from the scriptures. That is to help people understand what the Word of God has to say. Preaching that pleases God is designed to convict the sinner. Preaching that pleases God is designed to strengthen the weak. Preaching that pleases God is designed to comfort the downtrodden. And preaching that pleases God is designed to encourage the audience to draw nearer to God. So you want to be a preacher? Those are some tremendous responsibilities. I don't take them lightly. I don't say that I always fulfill them like I would like to. You see, we preachers are men. We have difficulties in our life just like everyone else. But that's the kind of preaching that pleases God. And that's what we need to be concerned about, is preaching that pleases God. It's designed to accomplish several very important objectives. There are others, but those are five that I just mentioned. Now, in closing, I want us to spend just a few minutes listening to the greatest preacher who ever walked on the face of this earth. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Finally, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are the words of our Savior. He tells us about the price that was paid so that we could have forgiveness. He also reveals his requirements. Then he calls upon us to come to him on his terms. If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.